19, 1 Kings chapter number 19. I know that we're in 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10, but we're going to get there in a minute, and we just want to lay a little bit of a foundation for tonight's message. Tonight, as I told you last week, the passage of Scripture is kind of, you read through the chapters, and you're looking for what to draw out or what to bring out of it, but sometimes there are historical things, and the idea that this king died, and this king came on the scene, this king, but there's some things that we can learn, and tonight we're going to look about a guy named Jehu. And Jehu was a man that was prophesied to become the next king. And we're going to do a little bit of foundation building that's here, and hopefully in the end, we're going to see that God is a God that keeps his word. And how is God going to be able to keep his word? He prophesied here. He prophesied some of the things that was going to happen to Ahab and Jezebel, and there was a payday that was coming someday. And there's a famous sermon that was written and preached, Payday Someday, about Jezebel and Ahab. But tonight's going to be about Jehu, and Jehu is going to be the one that God uses to get rid of Jezebel and gets rid of the whole Ahab family, like was prophesied. Now, when you read through some of this stuff is kind of gross, kind of gory. Parts of it are things that kind of make you cringe a little bit, but it's showing you that we serve a God. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. And it's someday we're going to stand before God in judgment. And some days it's not, we don't serve a God that's some type of pipsqueak or some type of wimp or some type of sissy. He is a God that is, Bible talks about falling in the hands of an angry God or falling in the hands of a living God. And we're going to look a little bit at this tonight. And hopefully we're going to go through this. It's a lot of reading, so we're just going to kind of tell the story as we read it. It's mostly focused in chapter 9 and chapter number 10. But I think it's good to build a little foundation here. So let's look here as we read through this and think about it, that the Bible speaks of God being a flaming fire. The Bible talks about how it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Yes, we serve a God that's merciful and gracious, but we also serve a holy God. And he's a God that will judge sin. And when he makes a promise, you can be sure it's going to come true. Let's look here first in 1 Kings chapter number 19. Give you a little background. I know it was probably over a year since we looked at 1 Kings chapter number 19. This is Elijah, not Elisha, Elijah. He's in a very difficult time in his life. He has been just came off the great victory of Mount Carmel where the fire came down from heaven. He gets a letter from Jezebel saying, hey, I'm going to kill you. He takes off running to the wilderness. Verse number 10, you get a good picture of what's going on. Elijah is saying this to God. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he's feeling sorry for himself. He said, I'm the only one that's serving. Go to verses 15 and 16, 1 Kings chapter number 19. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way. He's saying, hey, Elijah, get up, go back to work. I'm not done with you. Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, last week we saw, we don't know why it had taken this long, but Elisha had done that last week. But look what it says in verse 16. And Jehu, so here's the first mention of Jehu. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Amalelah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he gave Elijah a command back here, and now we don't know why it's taken this long, but what some people think it's because of the repentance that Ahab had, that God spared Ahab's life, and so because of that, they're thinking that because of that, that's the reason why Jehu later on is going to be anointed king. You see that in 2 Kings chapter number 9. So we see first mention. He was told many years earlier. Many Bible scholars, you take that and you read that, it's probably at least 20 years earlier he was told to be anointed king, and it waits a little while. Let's go to the next thing, the first appearance of Jehu. Take your Bible to 2 Kings, just very quickly, chapter number 9. We're going to do some reading here for a little while. And we're going to go back and forth, so we want you to follow along if you can, or you can just listen. 2 Kings, chapter number 9, verse number 25, is going to show you where Jehu first appeared in the Bible. 2 Kings, chapter number 9, verse number 25. Then say to Jehu, the Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons. So what's being said here is, remember back when Jezebel went and made a false accusation about Naboth. She murdered him. So what we're seeing here is Jehu saw that. Jehu was there, part of it. He saw the blood of Naboth. He saw the blood of his sons. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, you're going to see here the story about Naboth's vineyard a little bit. Remember how Ahab went to offer money to Naboth and said, here, I want to buy you your land for what it's worth or give you a better vineyard. He said, no. He goes in and pouts, and Jezebel doesn't like the fact he's pouting. Jezebel is the one that's really ruling the kingdom here. And she goes and says, I'll get you the vineyard. And so she goes and actually murders Naboth by making a false accusation and having him killed. But Elijah knows about it because God told him. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 21. Look at verse number 5. But Jezebel's wife came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou mayest, that eatest no bread? And then he begins to tell the story a little bit. And she begins telling him, for sake of time, we don't have time to go through all of it, but look down at verse number 15. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go to the down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession. So this is where Jehu was with him when he went there. Not only Jehu, but also Jehu's the guy that's working with Jehu. They said they saw the son of Naboth, they saw the blood of Naboth, they saw the blood of his sons too. But verse 17, Elijah walks on the scene. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And it sounds kind of gross there, but that's the prophecy that's there. He says, look, same place, it's going to happen. And it does happen later on. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. He says, we're going to wipe out your whole entire family. I'm going to wipe out all the males in your family especially. And then he continues on and he says, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, which once the same thing was done. All the males were taken out. His family was not going to live on, the son of Nebat. And like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherein thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. So he says, this is going to happen to you because of all the wickedness. And then he prophesies about Jezebel. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And so there is prophecy that's here. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So we have a little portion here of understanding why the prophecy that's going to come true that we're looking at in chapters number 9 and 10 are some of the things that are shown here. Now take your Bible to 2 Kings chapter number 9, and we're going to jump into the lesson today. You say, why was that important? Well, you're going to feel sorry for Jezebel here in a second when she's eaten by dogs. But you forget that Jezebel back here was someone who brought Baal into Israel, someone who brought 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of something else or vice versa into Israel and had done wicked after wickedness, and he had caused her husband to do things that were worse than anyone else that had ever lived. And you're going to say, well, was that the right way to treat Jezebel? Yes, because of the sin. We serve a God that someday is going to judge, and how God judges us is going to be according to truth. And this sermon is a sermon about the judgment of Almighty God, the same Lord God that reigns over sovereign over the earth in the days of Elijah and Elisha, the same God that serves and reigns today. And do we have this thought? Do we truly remember that someday we're going to be judged? Do we really think that every person that's ever lived is going to stand before a holy God? And this is just a small portion there that shows this. And I want you to see here in this story. So let's come here to chapter number 9, and we'll even pick up a few verses earlier in chapter number 8. Now, once again, as I said, some of these guys are guys that you're going to see, this person died and this person came on the scene. So in verse number 25 in chapter 8, in the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahazi, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22-year-old was Ahazi when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, and the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord. So did the house of Ahab, for he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now, that sounds very confusing. We'll try to help you here in a little bit to help understand here. Ahab has, and he continues on, verse 28, and he went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to the war against Hazael, king of Syria, and Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Now, you see, Joram here is the king here, and Ahazi is his nephew. They went together to battle against Syria. There the king is wounded. Verse 29, and the king Joram went back to be healed in Jezreel, which was that area where it was kind of like a summer house type area for them, of the wounds which the Syrians had given him in Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahazi, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. So let's try to make it a little bit easier. King of Judah, king of Israel, they go out to fight Hazael. They're fighting the Syrian army. They end up beginning to lose. Hazael injures Joram. And Joram is so sick and so wounded, he goes back to Jezreel to be able to mend himself. What do we know about Jezreel? That's where Naboth's vineyard was. And so he goes back and he's going over here and he's resting and he's trying to heal from his wounds. Ahazi, the king of Judah, who is also Joram's nephew, comes to visit him and comes to see him and see how he's doing. So we have both the king of Judah and the king of Israel in Jezreel. And we come to these 9th and 10th chapters of 2 Kings. Ahab has been dead for about 14 years. For some reason, this is not disclosed why Elijah did not anoint Jehu, but he does here in chapter number 9. Now look, the siege of Ramoth-Gilead, Joram, the son of Jezebel and Ahab, is king and reigning in Jezreel. And Jehu is the captain of his host. So Jehu is the one that's in charge of the battle, in charge of the warriors, and he's conducting a siege on the other side of the Jordan River against Ramoth-Gilead, the city of Ramoth, and the country of Gilead. So while he's there and he's serving, his king is over here getting healing up. Jehu is also fighting another battle here in chapter number 9 is where we pick up. And Elisha, now hopefully not too confused, but we're hopefully going to piece the pieces together here in a second. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now this is a different Jehoshaphat than the king, than son of Nimshi. And go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. So he says, look, I want you to go anoint Jehu, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to go find him. I want you to take him to an inner chamber where no one else is around. And then he says in verse number 3, take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed the king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young men, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. So Jehu was there with his other army leaders. They're sitting there sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee. And he said, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of us all? And he said, to thee, O captain. So he does what he was told by Elisha. He rose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. So he anoints Jehu to be king. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and the prophets. So you saw here the anointing of the king in verses 1 through 5. 6 through 10, you're going to see the message that was given to Jehu. He is saying to him, I want you to take out all of Ahab. And I want you to take out all the things, and here's the reason. He says, I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets. It might have seemed like the last 14 years Ahab was getting away with it, or Jezebel was getting away with it, but payday is coming someday. Judgment is coming someday. Someday you will have to answer for what you've done. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the law, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make him house like of the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like of the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And a dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door, and he fled. So he did exactly what he was told to do. Verses 11 through 14, for sake of time, we're not going to read. Jehu tells his other captains that it is him that was anointed to be king over Israel. They're excited. They blow the trumpets. They lay down the robes. Now, here's the problem. Over here in this area where Jehu is at, and he's with the captains and they're fighting, they're saying he's king. Over here, though, in Jezreel, which is a number of miles away, there's a king that is wounded. Two kings can't survive together. Something's going to have to happen. Then you see in verses 15 all the way through 29 that Jehu begins to drive and take his chariot with his helpers and with an army behind him and begin to go to Jezreel. Now, what's in Jezreel is the wounded king of Israel, also is the king of Judah. Also in Jezreel in a tower is Jezebel. So Jehu has been given by the prophet a responsibility. He says, I want you to wipe all those people out. I want you to wipe out all Ahab because of what they did to all the prophets and all the men of God. So Jehu begins to go in verses 15 through 29. Once again, this is a longer passage of scripture. It's pretty much they're there, they're headed, they're riding. There's a watchman that's watching. He sees there's a group coming. He sits there and watches. Hey, look, there's a group coming. Now, Joram, the wounded king, says, well, send somebody out to see if it's a peace or an enemy. So they send out this guy. He comes up and he asked Jehu, is it peace? Now, look what it says in verse 18. So there went one on horseback to meet him. So they're going out to meet Jehu. Thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. He says, no, there's nothing peaceful. He says, you better get behind me and follow me. So this guy goes in line. Second one in verse number 19. Then sent he out a second on horseback. And it says, which came them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answers, says, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. He says, no, it's not peaceful. If you want to get in, you better get in behind me. And the watchman in verse 20 told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Now, I kind of like that verse. I don't know about you. He's known by his driving. Do you ride with anybody that's known by their driving? You know, some people that drive fast and some people that drive furiously, you know, that road rage, that's what they're saying. The guy that's up here on the watchman, they can't tell who the person is, but by the way, he is driving and headed this way. He says, that's got to be Jehu. There's only one person that would be moving that fast with that much passion, with that much zeal. It's got to be Jehu that's coming. And okay, so Jehu is to captain his guard. So it says in verse 21, and Joram said, make ready, and let his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, once again, he's wounded. And Ahazi, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And look what it says in verse 21. In the vineyard area where Naboth, his vineyard was at, this is the place where they meet. And they come, it says in verse number 22, and it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? He said, there cannot be peace in Israel with your mother Jezebel and the witchcraft. He calls his mother a witch. Well, and she probably is one of the most wicked women to ever live. And it says, and Joram turned. He realizes that if Jehu was being peaceful, he wouldn't be talking about his mother like that or talking about the queen like that. And it says that he turned his hands and fled and said to Ahazi, there is treachery. Oh, Ahazi, he says, look, there's a problem. In verse 24, and Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and a arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. So he killed him. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain. Once again, we're reminding what we read earlier. Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him, saying, remember that, remember what Ahab had done? And this is the burden there. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, thus saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, said the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. So he takes Joram and he casts him into the spot where Ahab and Jezebel had originally stolen and murdered Naboth for. So we keep on going. He goes after Joram and he takes him out. Later on, you'll see in verse number 27, but when Ahazi, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. So he kills Ahazi also. Now he goes after Jezebel in verse number 30. So he's in verse number 30. He enters the town, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, once again, Jezebel would have already heard of it. Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tried on her head and looked out a window. Now, Jezebel is known for being a very, very beautiful woman. But at this point in time, she already has sons and grandsons that are over, she has grandsons that are over 20 or 30 years old. So she is getting up there in age a little bit. When it says that she paints her face, it means that she's trying to make herself look as attractive as she can, because in the past, she's been able to woo the men to do whatever they want. And everyone listened to Jezebel. Even her husband was afraid of listening and going against Jezebel. So she tries to make herself look all great and beautiful and then tries to tell Jehu what to do. And that's a mistake. Let's look what happens in verse number 31. And Jehu entered in at the gate, and she said, has Zimri peace? Who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. So these eunuchs would be people who probably helped take care of Jezebel. So they probably didn't like her anyway. But they're saying here that, hey, we're on your side. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horse, and he trod her underfoot. So they throw her out the window. She slams so hard on the ground that her blood splatters all around. And what happens next? And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. So he goes in after this woman's dead, blood splattered everywhere. He goes in and eats something. And after he gets done eating, he says, well, why don't you go see what's going on with the Jezebel's body? Because she is a king's daughter. She should be taken care of. But you'll see what happens to her body is the same thing that God said earlier. Wherefore they came again and told him, he said, this is the word of the Lord, which Elijah, I'm sorry, verse 35. And they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. So God knew all that ahead of time. It was already prophesied. The amazing thing is, they knew that, but they never changed. Ahab, back in 1 Kings, he had gotten God's 21, had listened to what was going to happen. He repented a little bit. But 14 years later, Jezebel still hasn't changed. She's not afraid of God. She's mocking God. She's still serving Baal. You would think that after her husband dies in the war, like the way Micaiah said it was going to happen, that maybe Jezebel would. But each passing year, she thinks she's getting away with it. She thinks she's getting away with it. She thinks she's getting away with it. And when Jehu enters the town, I don't think she thinks she's going to lose her life. I think that she thinks that she can command him what to do. She puts on her queenly robes and makes herself all. It doesn't matter. God's word is true, and there will be a payday someday. And you continue on in verse 37, the carcass of Jezebel shall be dung upon the face of the fields and the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. What a horrible way to die. And then to have your body be, remind you what it said earlier. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. For our God is a consuming fire. Both those verses are in Hebrews 10:31 and Hebrews 12:29. So Jehu has done a portion, and we're going to keep on going, and we're going to go fairly quickly for sake of time, but just once again, these chapters are ones that just kind of tells a story. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 14, Jehu goes after Ahab's sons. And what happens is there's 70 sons that are sitting there, and he writes them, and he says, okay, you choose one of the sons out to do to be the next king, and have him come out, and I will fight him for the throne. You know what? None of them were willing to fight. They were all too afraid to fight. And they started there, but he says, you know, Jehu is at Jezreel and at the capital in at Syria, and there's 70 sons there. He says to them, hey, look, I want to fight. I want to be the next king. I've been anointed king. Send one of them out. And they say in verse number 5, in chapter number 10, it says in verse number 5, and he that was over the house and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers of the children sent to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is right in his eye. He says, the people in charge of the house says, what do you want us to do? Well, Jehu says to cut off their heads. And Jehu, it says in verse number 6, cut off all their heads and send them to me. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if you be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me in Jezreel tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons, slew 70 persons, and put their heads in the baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. And once again, it sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? Losing 70... because of what you're talking about. These were all wicked and evil people. God had spared Ahab so many times. God had showed himself real to Ahab so many times. And these 70 and Jezebel witnessed everything from the throwing the fire down from heaven to the prediction of his death to helping him in battle over and over. But they still refused to repent. They refused to get right. And they faced the judgment of God. Verses 12 through 14, there are some nephews that are there. They're proud of being a part of Ahab and Jezebel's family. So Jehu goes after the rest of the family. He kills them all too. Verses 15 through 17, Jehu meets with a man named Jonadab. And it says in verse number 15, and this is a very spiritual man. And when he was departed thence, he lighted off at Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he slew to him and said to him, in thine heart, right as my heart is with thy heart. And Jonadab answered, it is. He's asking, are you with me or against me? If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. So this is a very spiritual man. He's found in the book of Isaiah. It's talking about a certain sect and how they live for God. He brings up in the chariot, and he looks at that man, and he says, I want you to witness my zeal for the Lord. And then he turns around and he goes after the Baal prophets, verses 17 through 28. He turns around and he says, he makes it sound like Jehu was for Baal and that they're going to have this big giant Baal party, big giant Baal worship. And they're going to invite all the prophets of Baal there and they get them all in one location and then they kill all the prophets of Baal too. And that's in verses 17 through 28. Then you go to 29 through 31. We see Jehu's big mistake. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the sins of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them. They destroyed all the Baal out of the town and out of the area, and he was proud of himself. He even said to this very religious man, look at my zeal. But he refused to turn to God. But instead, what does he do? He departed not after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. Imagine this man, this mighty man who had done all these things, was God's used him to wipe out all Ahab. He's bowing down to a golden calf. He's bowing. Picture this man, this warrior, bowing down to a golden calf. And then look what it says And this might be the saddest part of the whole story. It says in verse number 30, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and has done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." This is the words that struck me. "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam." He had just done all these things to Ahab. God had just allowed him to do all these things, but he took no heed. He did not listen to the law of the Lord. He allowed God to use him. He was anointed king. He got rid of all the Baal worshipers. He even had the most religious guy in town sitting with them and saying, "Hey, we're for what you're doing." But he chose not to even take heed. He knew he was zealous about one thing. He was zealous about getting rid of the Baal. He was zealous about getting rid of Ahab. But he did not become zealous about the greatest thing. So just a thought here. Someday judgment time's coming. Someday we will stand before God what we did, and we will give an account for what we did while we've been Christians, what we've done in this world with the opportunities we had as believers. And what are we zealous about? I think about that verse when he said to that man in verse 16, "Come with me, see my zeal for the Lord." He said, "Here, come with me, see my zeal." And maybe think, man, are we zealous for the right things? If we looked at somebody and we said, "Here, come with me. I want you to see my zeal for the Lord." And he says, "I want you to watch. I want you to see what I'm getting ready to do to Baal. We're going to wipe them all out. We're going to do all these things." But then later on, he's bowing down to a same false god. I know it's different names. You got the Baal god and you got the golden calf worship. They're still worshiping the wrong god. There is no other god besides the one true God. And he says, "I want you to show you my zeal." He says, "This area of my life, I'm going to get right. And this area, I'm going to make sure it's tip top." But he misses the most important thing. He didn't take heed to the law of the Lord. He didn't do what was necessary. So I began thinking, and I know we went through a lot of things, and maybe you got lost a little bit in it, and hopefully you got some things out of it. But listen specifically now. What are you zealous about? I mean, what is it that you could go to somebody and say, here, I want to show you what I'm zealous about? And you know, sometimes I go to people's houses, and I'm thankful when people have collections and they show me, let me be a part of it. And I'm not saying that everybody's zealous about one thing or another thing, but sometimes you can tell if somebody's really zealous about something. I see kids that won't even clean their own room because they're too lazy, but they'll go run miles to play in a sport. Why is that? Because they're zealous about it. And I'm not picking on them for running miles, because I did it when I was a kid. I couldn't do it today, but I did it when I was a kid. But, they were zealous about it. They're zealous about a girl or a guy, or maybe you're zealous about your house. Maybe you're zealous about this or that. Are we really zealous about the things of the Lord? But let's even take it a step closer here. Jehu thought he was being zealous for God by doing something that God wanted him to do, but he wasn't willing to do all of that. And I see it happen at churches sometimes. I see sometimes people get so focused and zealous about a certain ministry, they are willing to lay aside the most important things, such as having the fruits of the Spirit, and such as, I'm zealous, I'm going to make sure my class is this and that. It doesn't matter if I'm going to ignore the rest of the church or ignore the pastor's wishes. It doesn't matter. I'm going to be zealous. I'm going to do this with my class, no matter what anybody says. There's something wrong with that. That's what Jehu, he's like, man, see my zealousness. He wasn't zealous for the Lord. He was zealous for what he could accomplish in his own strength and his own power. I think seeing people be zealous at certain things and miss the most important. Sometimes people are so zealous about the cleanliness of the building that they're not zealous about the cleanliness of their own heart. Everything's got to be perfect, look just right, but their heart is so dirty. And I've seen people be zealous about making sure the Lord's money is taken care of, but they don't even give themselves. I don't check anybody's tithing records. I'm just hearing stories of people who have gotten right. Says, man, I used to make sure every dime was exactly right, which we should do that with the Lord's money. We should be accountable with that. But they're so zealous about that, but they don't even take care of their own personal. Zealous about community activities, but could care less about their souls. Oh, we got to make sure that they have enough food, which is a good thing. And they got to make sure of this, but they can die and go to hell. I don't really care. What are we zealous about? Zealous about making kids behave. You know, they got to be perfect. They got to be right. But we're not zealous about ourselves behaving. I've seen some parents get, and I've probably done it myself. And I know my kids better be in line. You better not. Yeah. My kids at 2 and 3 used to sit up there, and they would always well behave. Is where Miss Laura and Miss Patsy sit, and then people would come up to my wife and come up to me and says, "How do you get them sit there? They don't read a book. They don't draw. They don't do any of those things." My wife says, "I told them one time a long time ago that if they misbehaved, that Dad was going to come off the chair and make sure he took care of them in front of everybody." Which I might have if I needed to, but he says from then on, they didn't misbehave in church. Now, I don't know what they do today because they don't sit there all the time, but there was a thought there. He said, "Pastor, what are you getting at?" I'm saying I made sure that they were behaved to a T at certain times. Then someone asked me one time, "Do you obey God the way you want your kids to obey you?" And once again, that doesn't mean my kids shouldn't obey me. They should, but I should obey God even more than that. I was zealous about something, which I should be zealous on good things. They should have got rid of Baal. They should have got rid of the calf, too. They shouldn't have been bowing down. They should have been zealous about taking heed for the things of the Lord. And I see this man, Jehu, who went, I think he killed too many people. I don't think he needed to chop off some of those guys. He was just very zealous, and he wanted the whole world to see. He wanted the religious guy to side up with him. It was a spiritual thing. Hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. And he was so zealous, but he would bow down to a cow. There's something wrong there. He was so zealous, but he didn't take heed to the law of the Lord. He said, "Come watch." See, and I've seen preachers that are so zealous about certain things, but then I turn around and see in their own lives and know something about them, maybe go out to eat with them, and they say something that's completely off. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Some people that beat you over the head with one certain principle, but they throw the other things out the door. And I'm not saying all pastors are like that. Most are not. But I know individuals that are like that. They beat you over the head. "Come, I'm zealous about this. I'm right. I'm standing on the Bible. But then I'll go and do whatever I want when it comes to something else." We don't want to be like that. We don't. We want to be well-rounded Christians. We want to be somebody who is zealous for the right things, but not bowing down to the idol of something else. We want to be zealous for the right things, but we also want to take heed to the law of the Lord. We want to be strong on those that are sinners. We also want to love the sinner, too. We want to hate the sin, but love the sinner. We need to be zealous, but it doesn't mean that we have to compromise by not doing the things God wants us to do. Don't keep on showing off and saying, "Hey, look at me. I am really good in this area." Whether it's dress, whether it's music, whether it's giving, whether it's cleanliness of the building, whether it's this and requiring this and that. But don't be so zealous in all these other things that you do not take care of yourself, which is the most important thing, because that's exactly what Jehu did. Strong, mighty man, accomplished many things for God, but at night he would bow down to a golden calf because he didn't take heed to the law of the Lord. So tonight, think about this. In our own lives, judgment's coming someday. And I don't think you can go to God and say, "Hey, God, come, look, I'm really zealous about this." And God look at you and say, "Yeah, but you're bowing down to that over there. Yeah, you're really zealous of that. You even went a little bit overboard with that, but you don't even follow the other laws of the Lord." Sounds a lot like the Pharisees, doesn't it? But the problem is it happens in our churches sometime. It gives us a bad attitude. And I think we should be zealous for the right things. But it does not mean that we have to throw out the other things. Make sure as you're zealous about something that you're also zealous about being right with the Lord. Zealous about keeping things clean. Well, I can't believe somebody left that piece of trash on a pew. But my own heart's not clean. And it's amazing. I can't believe people do this. But then I can turn around and not say the right things. It's speaking to my heart. I mean, if it's anything, it's preaching to me and you get to listen. But let's not be zealous about things and then turn around and be bowing down to some other idol in our life. Let's not be zealous about the things of the Lord and then not take heed to his commandments. You know, some of us are going to be stronger in other areas and we can help lift each other up. There's nothing wrong with that. But we shouldn't be sacrificing the Lord's commands and be bowing down to other things for it. Tonight, are you zealous for the things of God? There's a day coming. There's a day coming. We'll stand before Him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.